Ephesians chapter 6, and let's talk. This is our final lesson on children for this season. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I love verse 1. It says, children, obey. That means parents are in charge. If parents wouldn't in charge, this verse would be futile. Parents are in charge, and children are supposed to heed the word that's coming from a godly parent, a praying parent, a mother and father who pray and read the word and are interested in raising their children, according to verse 4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means to tutor. It means to discipline. It means to train. It means to educate. There's a process by which you put what you know into your child, into their spirit, into their soul, and into their body. You do what you know will cause them to grow, spirit, soul, and body. And they're to come into obedience to your word. And it says, and this is my favorite part, it says, this is right. Do you see that in verse 1? This is right. This is right. And then they're not only going to obey you, but as they grow, they're going to honor you, which means they're going to revere you. They're going to esteem you highly. They're going to prize you. In other words, they're going to get old enough to come to a point to realize that you weren't as dumb as they thought. You know, parents dumb out. There's an age in which they're just really not very intelligent or don't understand the facts of life and how children need to be raised and what children need. But as you stick to your guns, you stick to what God and His Word have said, there'll come a point when they'll honor you, they'll revere you, and you'll be smarter than they thought. And well, look at Colossians. This is right. I love that. This is right. Colossians says it a little differently. Colossians and Ephesians are sister books. They're mirror books. They're mirror images of one another. And in chapter 3, verse 20, here's that same verse, worded just slightly different. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is what? Well-pleasing unto the Lord. Whereas Ephesians says this is right, says this is well-pleasing. It pleases God. It pleases God. When your children do something that you've asked them to do, you should let them know that God is pleased. They should know the foundation of all that your household is founded in God. We had a friend building a house in Florida. They wanted a basement, which is very difficult to do in Florida. And they put in the basement, and overnight they had a thunderstorm, and it blew the wall down. Well, if you had built a house on that crumbling wall of that basement, you would not have had a strong house. Hurricanes had been prey to hurricanes. So you've got to have a strong foundation. If you're building a household of God, a household of faith, you've got to have a strong foundation. That foundation is the Word of the living God. And children need to know the Word. They need to know that obedience pleases God, and it's the right thing to do, and you need to point that out to them. Talk to them more about what's right than what's wrong. We've majored in error and fault and flaw and maybe minored in praising them, but children need to be praised. Now look at 1 Timothy, which we read last week, talked about last week, which rephrases this slightly different for us. You're going to nurture your children. You're going to raise them in God. You're going to put good things into them, provide good things for them. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about a bishop, which is a pastor. It also is true for every parent. One that rules well, verse 4, rules well his own house. That means to preside over his house. Having his children in subjection means they're obedient. Children in subjection means they obey. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I like that because it gives us a word for rule, the opposite word, that helps us understand this type of rule is a rule that takes care of. It's the same word that's used of a shepherd taking care of sheep. You do it with great love. You do it with great compassion. It's justice with mercy. That's your part, to nurture them justly, to provide right things, to provide good things. 2:22, to do your part. You know, when you go to a restaurant and the waitress is not attentive, that's really aggravating, isn't it? When she's not doing her part. We sat at one restaurant, I don't know how long, seemed like an hour, but maybe it wasn't an hour, 40 minutes or so, before anybody even noticed we were sitting there, you know? And that's why some parents, they're just not doing their job. They're just not doing their part. They're sitting around, and children are beginning to rule. And where children rule, error and fault and flaw begins to rule. Because the Scripture says children are foolish. In other words, they don't know some things. Train up a child in the way they should go. We're supposed to know what way they should go. Now, I am aware that children make choices in spite of your training. I'm also aware that God's never finished. He's the author and the finisher. And if you help him plant good things, and he's always working to finish and to perfect those good things in your children. Never give up. Never lose hope. I'm going to show you some wonderful scripture today along that line. Now, if children are supposed to be obedient and they're disobedient, there's going to come a time of chastening, a time of punishment. In Ephesians 6, the word is admonition, which is the word correction. There's a time of correction, a time of discipline. If children are perfectly obedient, then you don't need this time of discipline. If your children don't ever disobey, then you can go ahead and go to lunch. But if your children don't perfectly obey, or you know some children that don't perfectly obey, perhaps you could take this word. There is a time of correction, a time of admonition. Some parents are heavy-handed. They walk on the right side of the road. Some parents do nothing. They walk on the left side. But there is, in the middle of a road, proper discipline. Discipline is done for purpose. It's done for purpose. And if you don't get anything else I say today, punishment has a purpose. Sometimes our punishment has gone so wrong because we fail to see the purpose. If someone murders somebody, they put them in jail. They may sentence them to 25 years to life. The purpose is retribution. It's basically an eye for an eye system. That is not what we're doing when we punish our children. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not retribution. It has a godly purpose. You're going to put the word of God in your child. If you stand your child in the corner, when that time is up, whatever time you designate, and they turn around, they should know what they've done wrong and how to correct that, what they've done right, what God has said. You put God into them so that you don't have to encounter this disobedience again. There's purpose. I just read in the paper where if they put you in prison and jail for a drug misdemeanor, there's no training program there. They've started a new program. The state's just funded their first program to let the drug addicts know what they're doing to their body, to give them some education before there's been no education. Punishment has to be with education. It's not you were bad, and so I'm going to punish you. You were bad, I'm going to spank you. You were bad, I'm going to stand you in the corner. You were bad, I'm going to make you write a scripture verse 500 times. No, there's purpose. There's purpose. Punishment has purpose. And if the only purpose is because you're angry and they disobeyed, then you've not fulfilled, you've not planted the right things in them so that they can be obedient. You're supposed to put something in them when you punish them so they can be obedient. You know, I tell you over and over again, the Spirit of God knows your child, knows what would work for your child. Children are not alike. Some are compliant and complacent. Some are aggressive. You notice that? I say some are. You know the song, I was the only little onion in the petunia patch. Petunia patch, petunia patch, I was the only little onion. Some children are just like onions. Now, there's nothing wrong with onion. My grandmother loved onion. She put sliced onion on the table with meals. As an adult, I can't figure that out. I'm thinking, I don't want any sliced onion. She loved onion. We use onion for seasoning. We have to have onion. Where would life be without onion? So if you have an onion for a child, there's nothing wrong with that. They just have to be channeled differently than the petunias. Have to be handled differently. They have to be raised differently. And so God knows your child. He knows what would work with your child. He knows what instruction should come with the punishment. Punishment comes with instruction. If it doesn't come with instruction, you didn't finish the job. One lady told me, she's a single mother, has two lovely girls, now they're adults. She told me years ago that she punished one child over and over again. Nothing seemed to work. She's headed back to the bedroom to administer more punishment with the little girl. And she says to the Lord on her way down the hall with a deep sigh, "This is not working." And she heard in the spirit these words, "It's because you left me in the hall." It was punishment, but it wasn't punishment with instruction. Punishment has to be with godly instruction, or you didn't do but half a job. And half a job is not going to work with your children. Now look at Proverbs, and we're going to stick mostly with Proverbs because there's so much said there in Proverbs. Punishment has to be with instruction. It has purpose. In chapter 1, verse 8, this is just a rephrase of Ephesians, a rephrase of Colossians, a rephrase of 1 Timothy. It's not any different. Different authors, with their own vocabulary and their own understanding, led by the Spirit, may say things differently. If you and I saw a traffic accident, you would describe it one way. I may describe it a different way. There wouldn't be any inaccuracies there. I saw it from one angle. You saw it from another angle. Well, this is Solomon's word to his son David. It says it differently, but it's the same word that Paul penned in Ephesians where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." He says, "Hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother." Forsake not means don't reject it, don't neglect it. We could say forsake not, don't neglect the teachings, don't neglect the advice, the counsel, the warning. Parents are supposed to give instruction. They're supposed to give law. They're supposed to have principles. They're supposed to put those principles in their children, and children are supposed to be good listeners and followers of that principle. And if they're not good listeners and they're not good followers, that's the purpose of discipline, is not to punish them, not to do an eye for an eye, but so that they will grasp the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What cleanses, what brings correction and change is the word of the living God. When you punish, you must put into them the word of the living God. It's instruction. It's punishment with instruction. It has to be that way. Now turn to the sixth chapter, which says basically the same thing, but gives us a little different venue. Verse 20. My son, keep or do thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Basically the same thing we read. Children obey. Fathers rule and preside, keeping children in subjection. Not a different word. Same word. Different writer. Keep or do your father's commandment. Forsake not, reject not the law, the instruction, the advice, the teaching of your mother. And then it says, bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. You know, anything you have about your neck, you're constantly aware of. And that's what this verse really means. You're to be constantly aware of what mom is saying, constantly aware of what dad is saying. Children are to be developed into really good listeners of what you are saying, to know that when I get this straight, I'm going to follow mom. I'm going to do what mom said. And it says, bind them continually. The translator says, fix it forever. Children are to have some things forever fixed in their heart. See, and the conscience is not in the mind. The conscience is the voice of the spirit. In the word, in the Greek, it means to be co-spirited. So if their conscience is going to speak to them, it's because they have a yardstick, that yardstick being the word of the living God. If I don't put the word in there, put the word out there, then they don't have anything to measure their decision by. And if they make the wrong decision, if they have that yardstick within them, the word that you've given them, then they come back to that yardstick, back to what the conscience will deal with them, that they have breached the word that's been put in there, and the conscience will call them to repentance. If there's no word, they have no yardstick by which they can repent. Y'all are all right? You fasten your seatbelt, you'll be all right. Now look, continually. Well, if he's to heed it continually, fix it forever, that means you're going to say it forever. Isn't that what it means? Never give up, never give up. For the Lord will take you through. Never give up, never give up. See, if you give up, if you quit, if you relinquish, we get angry, we get tired. We may have a complacent personality. We're not really interested in the punishment end of it. Somebody in your household better be interested in it. Works much better if mother and father work together and have a united front. I am so for a united front. Otherwise, your child will play one parent off of the other, and you will have disaster. If they're going to heed it continually, it's because you've made real clear what you said. You have to make it clear to them by the Spirit. Now, here's what your word is going to do in them, what they're continually hearing. It's in verse 20. When thou goest, talking about the child, it shall lead thee. The word that you've given them leads them. It guides them. It gives them the right instruction. You have instructed them. They continually heed your instruction. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. You know, as your children get to be adults and they get into some dilemma and you tell them again what you've been telling them all their life, they'll say, I knew you'd say that. You know, that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful moment when they know that your stand in God has not changed. They say, I knew you'd say that. That's not a moment of defeat. You're on your way to great big victory. That's a moment of great victory when they know that you and God are working together and that you've heard from God and you're not changing your mind about what God has said. Now, if you're wrong, just say so. Every parent makes a mistake. I told Suzanne she couldn't go with Michelle, and Wayne asked me why I did that. And in hindsight, we discussed it. I talked to Michelle's father, and it seemed that I had been wrong. And I told Suzanne, Mother's really sorry. You can go with Michelle. It'll be fine. Her daddy's going to be there to supervise. Mother wants you to go. I was wrong. And if you're wrong, just say so. You're not perfect. If you're trying to be perfect, you're on the wrong foot to start with. You're going to make mistakes. Just say so. That'll help your child immeasurably if they know that you're really real. Okay, your word is going to lead them or guide them. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. In other words, it's going to protect you. You're giving them a word of guidance, a word of instruction, and a word that protects. This is why we say, don't put your hand on the stove. Now, how you word things and how you phrase things is very important. Listen to me. Children see in pictures. They see pictures. If you say, stay out of the road, stay and out, do not paint any picture. The only picture you painted was road. They'll go directly and stand in the middle of the road. That's all they heard. That's all they saw. Little children especially see pictures. If you'll say, stay in the yard, then the picture they see is not the road but the yard. Or stay by this tree, then the picture they see is the tree. You have to be careful when you speak to your children what picture you painted. If you say the stove is hot, that paints a picture that they can grasp and keep their hands off the stove. You understand what I'm telling you? You and God working together, give your child some instruction that they can digest in the spirit, that they can walk and live by. Very important. You know, and we get better and better at this. Nobody's perfect. Nobody has it together. But if you're trying, God will help you. Now, your word is going to lead them. It's going to guide them. It's going to protect them. It's when you wake, it shall talk with you. They get up in the morning, they should remember. They should heed what mother had to say. Now, here's the Lamb's translation. It's excellent. I'm going to use the word where they use the pronoun. When you walk, talking about the child, let the word follow you. Let the word be with you. Keep the word, and the word will keep you. And when you awake, meditate on the word. They're going to bind that word. Whatever you're saying is going to be a continual part of their thinking. Continual part of their thinking. And it's going to be the word of the Lord. It's going to be a word of guidance, a word of leadership that comes from God. That means you're a praying mother, a praying father, a praying family. And you get in your spirit what God is saying, what pertains to that particular child. You know, one child doesn't like mayonnaise. The next child loves mayonnaise. You know that because you feed them. But there are things in their spirit that you won't know apart from the living God. You know, and God knows every hair of our head. He knows when every sparrow falls. We used to have a cat that killed the birds and she'd leave them at the back door. She thought I should be real appreciative. She was the best bird killer on the market, on our block, I know. And she'd leave them there. You know, God says he knows when every sparrow falls. You know, in heaven, God said, well, Cumby's cat's done it again. God says, well, there's Joe, well, there's Suzanne, well, there's Jeffrey. All different. All known by God. All known by God. All known by God. Oh, God wants every personality to grow to the height of the full stature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he knows how to do that. And if you're praying, Mom and Dad, you know how to do that. You know what he knows. God's going to impart that knowledge and you're going to put it out there continually in a loving way that they can digest. And if they breach that word, you're going to bring punishment. Punishment is scriptural. Punishment is necessary. Correction will be and must be according to the word. And I'm going to prove that to you today, if that's all right. Proverbs 13. I might as well go for broke. Then if I have to run from town, I will. 13:24. For those mothers and fathers who just, one lady told me, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I thought somebody better be doing it. He that spares his rod hates his son. Now that's as strong as we can get. He that spares the rod, one translation said, he that fails to use the rod. I don't care what method of punishment you use as long as you don't bruise. You can't bruise, you can't break. You understand. There are things that are immoral, illegal, unconscionable. But you must have a method by which you bring this child back to the word, back to thus saith the Lord. The purpose of punishment is to bring them full circle back to what God is saying. That you and God are in agreement, that you got the word from God, and it's to bring them not retribution. Not you were bad, so I'm going to be bad to you. If that's all it is, you didn't finish the job. It's you were bad. I must punish you. This is what God says. And then it says, he that loves his son chastens him betimes. We don't use that word betimes. It really means early. It means you're prompt at it. The Rotherham says carefully corrects, and the RSV says is diligent to discipline. Betimes, diligent, carefully. In other words, don't put it off till next month, the next year. Do it today. Be timed. Do it early. Do it now. If you love your child, God says, if you really loved him, if you really loved him, if you really loved him, you'd chasten him, you'd correct him, you'd admonish him. That's the word of the Lord. Chastening is scriptural. Punishment is scriptural. It is scriptural. Do not hesitate to obey God. If you're hesitant to punish, you're hesitant to obey God. Can I say that again? If you're hesitant to punish, you're hesitant to obey God. And if you don't obey God, what are the chances that your children are going to obey God? If you let the word slide and you say, I just can't do it, then what are the chances that they're going to follow God through their life? What you put into them, punishment with the word of the living God, punishment that turns them towards God is saying, punishment that promotes the will of God in their life. If you don't do the will of God is that they obey and you punish them if they don't obey. That doesn't mean you punish them if they accidentally spilt the milk. I was at lunch the other day. We were at a place, had little round tables. There was two mothers, two children each, all about the same age, looked like 4 to 7. One little kid's on his phone. Why a 5 or 6 year old has to have a telephone is beyond me. Give me a break. And you can say that I said it. But he's on the phone. The other little kid's just sitting there, and I don't know what he did wrong. Must have been something he said. I don't know. His mother got up, and she went, blam, hit him right in the face. That was unnecessary, uncalled for, unconscionable. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. You cannot punish in anger. Now, I don't know if you read the scripture word for word, but that's what teachers do. In one of the instances where Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, it says he left the temple and went and got his whip. He made that whip. He knotted it and came back to the temple with it. And if that's what you have to do, then you leave punishment. You leave them sitting right there and say, Mother will be back in 30 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it takes for you to calm down, cool down, get your head and your heart together. You're going to do this from the heart. Do not leave God outside. You and God go in together to administer not the punishment, but the word. Do you understand that? But the word, the word, the word, it's the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You want them to receive the word because it is the word of the living God and the Spirit of God who administers that word that's going to prevent the error over and over and over again. Thy word, thy word, thy word, thy word have I hid. Thy word have I hid. 119th Psalm, verse 11. Thy word have I hid. Thy word. You've got to hide the word in them. Doesn't matter much how you do that. If there are different types of children, which there are, different personalities of children, then there are different ways of promoting the word in their life. Now, for us, what we did normally, I would assign reports. Our children, from the time they were very small, knew how to get in Strong's exhaustive concordance of Greek words. That's because I'm a teacher. And I taught them that. And when I sat down with them, showed them how to use the Greek dictionary, how to find the word, how to use the Hebrew dictionary, how to find the word. And I would assign the report. You know, I threw all those out. I wish I hadn't. I would assign half page, page, depend upon a lot of things. And I would give the topic. And every report had to have two scriptures. Every report. It's not the punishment I'm interested in. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. If you don't hide the word in them, you haven't corrected the flaw. Please, please. I'm not mad with you. I have struggle with this for days. I have such an intensity in my spirit to get this through to you. Please forgive me if this angers you. I assigned Joel. He was not big on brushing his teeth. I got tired of us galloping that horse out of town. So I assigned him a report. I want a page. Every report had two scriptures. They knew how to find the scripture in the Strong's from the time they were 10, 11, 12. They knew how to do that. Put that in your children. If you don't know how to do that, you need to get you a dictionary, find out how to use it, and then teach your children. Because that method will work for some. Every child's different. So I assigned a report why I refuse to brush my teeth daily. One page, two scriptures. I never will forget the scripture. I threw all those reports out. I had a handful of them. Wished I'd have kept them. We could have had a laugh today, couldn't we? Joel got his scripture from the Old Testament. One of them I remember because I laughed and I laughed for 2 or 3 days. And the Old Testament says, I will pluck the spoil out of your teeth, thus saith the Lord. Well, if you think we didn't get it by then, we got it. We got it. He got it. He got it. He got it. He got it. Put the word out there. Put the word in them. So my child doesn't read or write. Have I got an idea for you? Take your old tape player. Take your CD recorder. They love buttons. They know how to work things. Have them fill up a whole tape. Children, obey your parents. I will obey. Children, obey your parents. Have them record. Say, I want 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 20 minutes. And don't give them 20 minutes because you're 20 minutes mad. You know what I'm telling you? The madder you are, okay, on a good day, a half a page would do. On a bad day, I want 3 pages, 5 scriptures. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Take a break. Go nod your whip and come back. Get a recorder. You can go to any of the department stores and still get a $10 tape player. If you don't have any tapes, we got a box left at the office that'll give you a handful. And have that little kid sit there and say, God said, children, obey. I'm going to obey my mother. God said, children, obey. I'm going to obey my mother. There's a way to get the word of God. It's punishment with, it's reproof and correction with the word of the living God. One translation says it's reproof with rebuke. In other words, it's not just the action, but it's the word that you put out, because the word is what makes the correction. The word is what makes the change. No word, no correction. How many times do you want to punish them for this offense? Just one time. So if we put the word in, the chances of us not having to do it again are greater. Do you like that? You don't have to like it. I didn't write it. Look at Proverbs 29. Oh, I thank you, Father. I thank you. I love this verse. The rod, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof. It's not the rod only, it's not reproof only. It's the rod and reproof. One translation said, the rod with a rebuke. In other words, it's the rod with the word of the living God. What does God say? What does God say? You want to bring them the wisdom of heaven. You want to bring them the wisdom of God. You want them to walk with God. You're supposed to train them in the way they should go. The fact that they've done this wrong means they've missed the way they should go. You're supposed to know the way to go. You're supposed to train them in the way to go. You're supposed to bring them from where they were back to the way they should go. And so that the way they should go is continually bound about their heart, around their neck, so it's continually with them the way that they should go. It's not continually with them if you're not continually saying it. And you can be creative because God is creative. It says the rod with reproof. A child left to himself. A child neglected. One translation says a child unrestrained and undisciplined. If you go past this because you don't feel like it, you don't like to punish, you've left your child undisciplined, unrestrained, uncorrected, it says you're going to end up being embarrassed and ashamed of the child. And you know whose fault it's going to be? It's going to be yours. It's going to be mine. Now, children have a will of their own. I'm well aware, in spite of all your instructions, some are going to make wrong choices. But there you have your answer. You get on your face and you pray. And God brings them full circle back to what you've said. Back to the word. They don't have to hunt a word. These chump children, we used to go to a church that had children from a children's home. When we'd teach certain units, I used to coordinate nurseries. Can you believe that? I think it's because I was the only one that would do it. I'm not sure. Wasn't because I was too good at it. But we had to be very careful with certain units because many had been beaten and abused. And their concept of fatherhood, when you teach God's a good God, they couldn't quite grasp that because they never had a good father. So you had to be careful how you presented that and what pictures that you painted for them, because you're undermining, you're trying to uncover and plant some things. They've got some wrong seeds planted. They've got weeds growing up in their life from their home environment. And you're trying to plant some new things, some good things, some better things, and pull up those weeds. But if a child's raised in a Christian home, if he goes astray, if he refuses your word and God's word to obey, but the seed of the word has been planted and you pray, then they'll come back to that word. They don't have to hunt the word. These children had to hunt a good word. They'd never had a good word. They'd never had a godly home. They didn't have a godly word. Most of these, at this particular children's home, had one or two living parents. None of these were orphans. They all had parents, and this was a home where they recycled them. Ultimately, they would all go back home. Not always possible, but that was the goal. They would try to work with the parent, the living parent, our parents. Many of them had parents that had gone to jail. But ultimately, the concept was to get the home ready and the child ready to go home, to make some corrections and some changes, if that were possible. But those children had to hunt for the word of God. They had to hunt for a right way. Nobody ever showed them the right way. If you show your child the right way, if they get it at home, they have it on the inside. I don't care how far astray they go, they have it. And when you pray, you say, God, I told them, I know they know that, remind them. Holy Spirit's a spirit of remembrance. He's a spirit of remembrance. I was walking around a corner. A lady had talked to me about some problem she had. She came back to me later, part two of the same problem. I like to call people by name. I couldn't remember her name. I'm thinking, I know it was very short. I think it's Beth. No, it wasn't Beth. I thought of every short name. It was Ann. No, that's not right. I couldn't think of it to save your life. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, what is that woman's name? He's here. He remembers. That's what he's for. That's part of his job description. He remembers. Holy Spirit, what is that woman's name? See, and he's in your child. He'll help that child to remember, to come back. Well, about halfway around, I remembered what her name was. I like to call people by name. If the Holy Ghost can remember, help me to remember. I called her by name, and then we had part two of our conversation. Well, that same Holy Ghost that helps me remember, helps you remember, help your child to remember, will bring your child back to the word that you planted. If you didn't plant it, it's going to be very difficult for them to remember it. Isn't that right? Wayne's dad was a farmer. He never had a crop where he didn't plant it. Never. He had acreage, and some of the acreage they didn't plant every year. And he had to plant it in the right spot. It's the word in the heart. It's in the heart. It's on the inside. It's by meditation. You speak it, and you speak it, and you speak it to that child. You help them to meditate it. You help them to grasp it. We would plant. He planted black-eyed peas. He had been a farmer forever, since World War II. He planted black-eyed peas up in the hill in the sand. We planted ours down in the muck in the lower end of the property, which used to be underwater. Well, he had black-eyed peas, but we didn't, because we planted ours in the wrong spot, because black-eyed peas prefer sand. Now, we had wonderful bushes. I said, pull those bushes up and plant them in the shrubbery around the house. I mean, they were beautiful, but they didn't make peas. No peas. Wrong spot. See, God will help you. Almighty God will help you get the right word right in the heart in the right spot, and then he calls them back to that spot. Keeps calling them back. Says, come home. Come home. Never get weary. They're coming home. Come home, you who are weary. See, trust in God. Trust in him. So I don't think I planted the word. God's more than enough to make up for your fault or flaw. That's why Jesus came. You're not going to get it right. My, look at mine. I was talking to this lady over here the other day, and she said every now and she looks at hers and goes, ah, I did that. I did that same thing. Oh, I did that. You know, God's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's El Shaddai. He's the God of all plenty. Now look at chapter 22, verse 15. Lord God Almighty. Verse 13. Correction. Punishment is scriptural. It's godly. It's ordered of heaven. You do not have to be apologetic, but do it right. Do it with the word. Withhold not correction from the child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? You shall beat him with the rod, shall deliver his soul from hell. Now let me help you with that word beat. Very important. Because we only have one concept of beat, which would be illegal. You beat an egg, what are you trying to do? When you beat an egg to make a cake, you're not destroying the egg. You're incorporating it into the flour and into the sugar so something edible can be cooked. And when you beat a child, this word beat, you're not destroying the child. You're not bruising the child. You're not injuring him in any way. You're beating the word of the living God into his heart so that something better can be made. Now, I don't like eggs. I've already had all the eggs I want in life. I eat one every now and then because my family likes eggs. I'm thinking, if we have to. If you travel, you have to learn to eat. And actually, in traveling, egg is your safest food group because it's covered in a shell. It's somewhat protected. And so egg is a good thing. But if we're going to beat it and put it in a cake, I'm for that. Or if we're going to make a quiche, I'm for that. We're not destroying the egg. We're making something better out of it. You're not destroying the child. You're making something better. Making something better. Now, we use the expression, you beat down a path. You walk and walk in the same way, and you beat down a path. Now, we have ferns. We planted maybe 24 fern plants years ago. We must have thousands and thousands now. Some this high. And Wayne decided he wanted a path from here around the corner to over there. And he cut that path out. He beat it down. Well, the purpose of that path is so we could walk through there. So we don't have to go all the way around. Right? See, and when you beat a child, and you understand how I'm using that word beat, no injury, no bruises, you're providing a path for Almighty God to walk into their heart with His Word. And if you don't do that, you didn't finish. Beat that path down in that little heart. Provide a way for God to get in there. Do your part. Don't be a sloppy waitress. I like what one minister said. She ordered a glass of water and they didn't come. So the next time she saw them, which was minutes away, she ordered 2 glasses of water. I've tried that myself. That'll work. They don't come the second time. I'd say, we would like 4 glasses of water here. You know, if one won't work, give them 2. 2 won't work, give them 3. Get that path beat down for God to walk on. Almighty God. Now, you may not know this, but farmers beat corn. When they husk corn, we would say they husk it, but technically it's called beating. And when they beat the corn, it's to dehusk it and to take, you know, to beat the worms out. You know what I'm telling you? You ever bought corn had worm in it? This is wrong. You're identifying impurities and helping them see that by the Spirit of God, those impurities can be eliminated. It's only God that can cover with His blood. Only God that can remit. Only God that can make that change. But He's provided. He wants you to be the catalyst for change to be made. And so like you, beat that corn to dehusk it and get rid of the impurities. You would provide that same for your child. Now they beat gold. Now they computer, it's computer, it's done with a computer. Gold overlays are done with computer. But in the olden days, they put them on a, put that piece of gold on a rock. We watched them make gravel in Kenya. The rocks come from the mountains in huge chunks. They have this little bitty hammer, and they beat that rock until it's gravel size all day long. And then they pay them by the load, just a little bit of money a load. And we watched them beat that rock, huge rock. Into pebbles that size. And they used to beat gold. They'd lay that gold out. Well, the purpose is not to destroy the gold. It's to provide an avenue whereby they can make jewelry and beautiful things out of it. We're not beating a child to destroy him. We're not beating him in anger. We're providing an avenue where the word can get through, where something really beautiful can be made. We're incorporating the word like that egg into something really delightful and delectable. You see that, don't you? Oh, and you must. You must. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, he'll give you rest. Is that the most marvelous verse you ever saw? This is thus saith the Lord. This is Almighty God. Correct your son. That word rest is a big word. It means he'll give you peace. He'll give you comfort. It also means he'll settle down. You've punished your child and found out after it was after they got over the shock of it. They were very loving and very kind and very appreciative. You've seen that in your children? Imagine that God knew that. Imagine that God knew that that would happen. If you would get brave enough to do the right thing, rebuke, reproof, with the punishment, with the chastisement. And then we could come to a point of what? Rest. Point of what? Point of what? Isn't that our goal? Now, if we read Hebrews 11, marvelous word in Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 12 it is, verse 7. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. You don't have to like this. You have to do it. You don't have to like it. You have to do it. It's grievous. Nevertheless, important, nevertheless, afterward. You know there's an afterward. There is in every punishment an afterward. There's supposed to be an afterward. It yields. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby at what? It yields. It yields. It yields. Punishment. Done correctly. Done in God. Done under God. That plants the word of the living God, because it's the word that corrects and changes. Afterwards. 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 Afterwards, there's going to be rest. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be righteousness. I don't see that in my children. You just keep praying. Keep thanking God that He's working. I called a lady, just called, check on her, just felt check on her, and I said, how are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm trying to out-confess my husband. He was not a Christian. And they had an older son, a trouble son, a boy always in trouble. And she said, he keeps saying he's going to jail, he's going to end up in jail, he's going to end up in jail, he's going to end up in jail. And that's what a sinner would do. That's what a lot of Christians do out of stupidity, by the way. She said, I've just been telling the Lord, no, he's going to turn to you, he's going to serve you, he's going to serve you, he's going to serve you. She said jokingly, but there might have been just a tiny little thread of truth. She said, I think I have him out confessed. You just keep it up. Just saying he's going to serve you. He's going to walk with God. He's going to come to the house of God. He's going to come to the seed that's been planted. And if I didn't plant it, somebody today is planting it in him. If I fail to plant it, Lord, make up for my gap and forgive me. And bring him to that point. Now I want to tell you a story. It's very, very important. Ephesians 6 says, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not. That means you can overdo it. Isn't that what that means? Have you ever overdone it? Jacob and Esau had become enemies. They were brothers. Jacob, you remember, stole the birthright and the blessing. Jacob left, went to a far country, married two wives, in fact, raised a family, and over a period of a long number of years, the Lord instructed him, go home. If he goes home, he faces Esau. And he doesn't know if he'll be well received. They parted enemies. So hearing from God, see, and that's what you're going to do. You're going to hear from God. You're going to know what to do. You know, I know there might be a rare case where God says, just give them mercy and forget it. I know that. I know that. God knows the heart of a child when a child is on his knees in the spirit and knows he's been wrong. Well, that's what punishment would do, would point out the error and show him how to do it right. So if he's already come to that point, mercy is a good thing. See, Almighty God knows that. Almighty God knows that. Well, Jacob heads home, and so he doesn't know how well he'll be received, so he divides. He has vast flocks and herds and many servants. He divides them in groups. He sends out a servant with a group of sheep, and then after a while he sends out another servant with a group of sheep. He wants to overwhelm Esau is what he wants to do to be well received. Now look at Genesis. Let me show you this verse. Talking about overdoing it. Don't be heavy-handed. Don't overdo it. If you hear from God, I know you won't overdo it. Provoke not. Provoke not. Don't get so gung-ho that you bruise and break. Listen, and don't get in their face and holler like a, you know what? Shame on you. I've done that myself. It's a disgrace. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get yourself together. Go in your closet and say, God, help me to do this with grace. Help me to do this right. Help me to do this in love. Help me to plant the word of the living God. And don't hesitate to take their car keys. Well, I can't do anything with him. You know, he is 16. I could do something with him if he was in my house. I said, give me those keys. You're in charge. Take charge. Thus saith the Lord now. When Esau and Jacob met, verse 4, chapter 33, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Esau was not mad, he was glad. He was glad to see him. They talked about the presence and all the groups of people that had come one at a time with sheep, oxen, and other things. And then in the final group, he put his wives and his children in order to protect them in case Esau was angry. Well, Esau was not angry. He was overjoyed that Jacob had come home. And he said in verse 12, let us take our journey, let us go, and I'll go before you. In other words, let's get with it. Let's get all your children, all my children, all our groups, and let's head to the house. But Jacob, with wisdom, said the most marvelous things in verse 14. Are you ready? Oh, this is so good. Don't overdo it. Don't be too heavy-handed. You can fail to do it and be wrong. You can be too heavy-handed and be wrong. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over. In other words, Jacob is speaking to Esau. Pass over before his servant. Say to Esau, you go ahead and go first. I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goes before me and the children be able to endure. I will lead softly. I will lead softly. I will lead softly. The Holy Ghost in you leads softly. The Holy Ghost in you leads softly. Not with loud, vulgar words. Not slamming cabinets, stomping your foot. Lead softly. But lead. Rule softly, but rule. Guide softly, but guide. Put the word out there, but softly. You got it, don't you? We do, Father. We want to punish correctly. We must punish. It's your will. It's your way. We must put the word into our children and the word they must obey. We must never give up. Never yield. Never surrender. You said do it. We want to do it, but we want to do it correctly. Now I pray, Father. I pray for each mother here, each grandmother here, each grandmother who has influence, each mother who has children, that we do your will and we do it right. We do it with a godly attitude, that we lead softly, but we do lead. We rule softly, but we do rule. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus.